Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is such a privilege to be in studio as we answer your questions live throughout the United States and Canada, as just mentioned. The number to call to get your question answered live, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. I want to give you our contact information on the web. It's equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as I mentioned, from time to time, resource consultants are standing by. They're delightful to speak with. And they're at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Just moments before walking into the studio, I picked up a letter from a stack of letters that I was trying to get to, but I was preoccupied all day with so many other tasks. I just couldn't get to it until, as I said, just before I walked into the studio. And the first letter I picked up, I opened and was blessed by, in fact, so blessed by, I wanted to share it with all of you as well. It says, "Dear Hank, first of all, I want to say thank you for your ministry. God brought you into my life through prayer. I asked God for discernment. I wanted answers to God's word, but I wanted answers according to God's word as well. Thus, Hank, you have entered my life. I look forward to your daily broadcast. I'm learning so much and having the knowledge of Christ brought to me so that I might grow in him each and every day. Our God is a mighty, ever-loving, ever-protecting God. He protects his children, and I thank him every day for bringing you into my life. Thank you, Hank, for your walk in him, for trusting God each day, gleaning of all the endless wisdom for all the Lord would say. Thank you for the time you spend, the hours you gladly give, unfolding of God's perfect way, the only way to live. Many, many blessings, Narda." And Narda, your letter was a blessing to me. And I get these letters every day that encourage me in the work that we do. And quite frankly, I had some time to be in my car over the last few days. I had to drive 8 hours one way, 8 hours back another way. Had the privilege of visiting with some friends that have a foundation. And in that drive, I got to listen to a lot of radio. And while I was listening to that radio, I recognized just how important this ministry is. Because in listening to broadcasts, on the one hand, I heard broadcasts that were edifying and were a great blessing to me. I think of a broadcast I heard by Chip Ingram, another one by Charles Swindoll, both of them richly edifying and deeply motivating. I appreciated both those broadcasts so much. But then I heard some other broadcasts that I thought, my goodness, I would be better off listening to the Mormon channel or some other channel, because this is some truth, but mixed with significant error. And again, it made me so delighted, so privileged, so thankful to have a broadcast where we can teach people discernment skills so that they themselves can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. As many of you know, that's precisely why I wrote the book, The Osteenification of American Christianity. Although this is the last day of the month, obviously you can get the book anytime you want to get the book. You can find it up on the web. And also we have downloads you can do on the Osteenification of American Christianity. And now the book is also available by popular demand on CDs. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. I want to thank everybody that supported our ministry during the last month. This is the last day. It's still a very important day in terms of giving, but I want to thank you for pouring out support to this ministry this month. It's made the road a lot easier. We're able to meet all of our obligations this month and to catch up a little bit as well. So thank all of you that participated in that. And I do pray that a lot of you will consider making the trek from being a donor to a partner. In other words, not only giving sporadically, but giving on a monthly basis. Obviously, anything you give is deeply appreciated, but our monthly partners give us a foundational base upon which this ministry rests with some secureness. So if you can make that transition, I would be delighted to personalize a copy of the Ostinification of American Christianity to you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the web, equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to Jerry. She's listening in New England on NRB television. Hi, Jerry.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
It's my privilege.
My question is, I watch a lot of the Christian channels, and I came across this Pastor Joseph Prince, and he was talking about the Ten Commandments of the law. I think that's what it means, isn't it? The old law in the Old Testament?
In part, yes.
Okay, and he was given a sermon on that, but he says we don't do that anymore because we are now under grace from God. And I think he said he got that from Romans 6:14, but I had never ever heard of that. Could you tell me something about that? Because he said he doesn't even teach his children the Ten Commandments.
Yep.
And I just couldn't believe that.
Well, he's guilty for spreading what we would call antinomianism. Antinomianism means anti-law. And as such, he rejects distinguishing between the ceremonial laws, which are no longer binding. In other words, they've been abrogated because they have been fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So he rejects distinguishing between those ceremonial laws, which are no longer efficacious for the believer to get today, and the Ten Commandments that you just mentioned, which is part and parcel of enduring universal moral law that is still relevant for believers today. In his understanding, he says, while God's law is holy, just, and good, it was not meant for man to keep. Man has no ability to keep it. And then he goes so far as to say, the law is not for you, the believer, who has been made righteous in Christ. The law is not applicable to someone who is under the new covenant of grace. And then he finds the believer is unable to have a relationship with the law, which he calls the two cold tablets of stone, but only able to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is living and who will put his laws upon our minds and write them on our hearts. Now, again, his teaching is a variety of antinomianism. It is the idea that through the moral law, you can never be brought, let me put it this way. Through the moral law does lead to repentance, but it has no relevance in his view to the life of the repentant believer afterwards. So can be used to bring one to repentance, but has no relevance to the life of the repentant sinner after they've given their life to Christ. So he will say, I am not antinomian. He will say, I've been accused of being antinomian, someone who is against the law of Moses, but the truth is that I have the highest regard for the law. The problem, however, is that antinomianism is more than being against the law of Moses. Because the law's purpose is at least threefold. It restrains sin, and it promotes righteousness in society. It leads people to the conviction of sin and tutors them to Christ, and it serves as an ethical rule of life for the believer. And it is therefore the rejection of this third use of the law that would make Prince guilty of antinomianism. But if you've listened to the broadcast for any period of time, you'll realize that Joseph Prince has prostituted Scripture in so many different ways. And I've articulated that not only in the broadcast, but we've also put together an article for the Christian Research Journal on his aberrations. He is part of what I call the austenification of American Christianity. He teaches essentially a brand of New Thought metaphysics carefully crafted with Christian language so that the unsuspecting will take a bite of the apple.
Yeah, well, when I was listening to him, to several of his broadcasts, I just got a funny feeling in my stomach, and I just thought, this is not right, and don't listen to him, and I haven't, you know, because I just thought, that's not right. So, but you answered my question, and I thank you very much.
Well, you're welcome. Thank you so much for your call, Jerry. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Taylor next, listening in Atlanta, Georgia, on the web. Hi, Taylor.
Hi, sir. How are you doing this evening?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I want to make sure that we have enough time for all of the callers, so I'll be very brief.
Sure.
Three very quick questions. Is there any chance that you will ever be putting your complete Bible answer book in the form of a paperback? The reason why I ask is I tend to buy books in bulk for our church, like The Case for Christ, Strange Fire by MacArthur, so on and so forth. And I'm personally, individually limited by the amount of books that I can get at one given time, just because, you know, it's a great leather-bound book. It just tends to be a little bit pricey for, you know, if I want to buy the 50 or the 100, so on and so forth.
Well, a couple of things. I don't know if that book will ever, it's so popular that I don't know if it'll ever go into paperback. And that's usually what happens with books. They go from hardback to paperback. Because when the sales decline, then the transition is made to paperback. But this book continues to sell incredibly well around the world, and so I doubt that it's going to go to paperback anytime soon. But here's what I can tell you. We would be delighted to do whatever we can to help reduce the cost for you. So if you'll hang on, we can get somebody to talk to you, and I'll have a conversation with whoever you end up talking with, and we'll see what we can do so you can get them at, you know, at a reasonable price in bulk.
Thank you. Thank you, sir, for that. I was looking at your Wikipedia, just basically an overview of who you are and where you've come from. It had said that you had created some form of tool, memory tool, so that someone would have the ability to remember scriptures easier, especially when dealing with cult folks like Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, who are very good at reciting scripture and leaving us Christians kind of in the dust and confused. I didn't know, is this something that is available for us to buy so that, like we were learning a new language, we could learn this ability as well?
You know, I'm embarrassed to say that this is one of those projects that I keep wanting to get to. Years and years ago, I used to teach memory, and I never published anything on memory except for things that I would hand out. And so I never really got around to putting that into a book form. And over the years, I've been asked for it over and over and over again. And my wife is incessant in letting me know that this is a project I need to get back to. But with the exigencies of life, I've never been able to get back to this project. But it's something that I definitely want to do. Let me say this, though, that one of the things you'll find is that the materials that I've developed are inherently memorable. In other words, I try to write them in such a way that they stick in the mind, either through alliteration or through the use of acronyms. A lot of my books are based on acronyms. So I've tried to make materials inherently memorable, but I also think that it's important to teach principles of memory, because we do reading and writing well, but we don't do memorizing and reciting all that well. And I think we do need to get back to that, particularly with the injunction that Scripture gives us to hide His Word in our hearts. So I appreciate you bringing that up, because it is something that I do need to get back to.
And finally, I have several friends who are Roman Catholic,
yep.
And we have a running joke, and it's not really that much of a joke, but they tend to find it humorous that they always tell me that they're great Catholics but horrible Christians, and I keep asking them, is there salvation in Catholicism, guys? Is it driving you towards Christ or towards, you know, the experience of being a Catholic and all the rituals that you do? And we never get around to actually coming up with an answer, so I thought maybe I would ask you, is there actually true salvation in Catholicism?
Well, there's true salvation in Jesus Christ, and there are Protestants who have embraced that true salvation, that gift that comes through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. You find it in Catholicism, you find it in the Protestant Church, and you find the inverse of both as well. Wish I could say more right now, but I'm up against a hard break. Appreciate talking to you today, but hang on. We'll see if we can talk to you afterwards.
Houston preacher Joel Osteen is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. He's the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that is nothing more than a cultish movement. Hank Hanegraaff has written a book that combats Osteen's false teachings with truth, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please go online to request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis: the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor, what cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language, don't all religions lead to heaven, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. I am blessed. I am prosperous. My God is a supersizing God. These self-affirmations from Houston preacher Joel Osteen are leading millions of people across America and around the world astray. And Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book to combat this new brand of Christianity that you need to get today. It's called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call to request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, a reminder that the Osteenification of American Christianity now available on download. You can go to equip.org. You can also order the Osteenification of American Christianity on CD. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Robert, listening in Canada on CJCA. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good.
Good. Can I call?
You're welcome.
I just had a question about the 144,000 and the remnant. I'm
yes.
wondering, is the 144,000, is that a, from your perspective, is that a literal number, or is that figurative, or symbolic, or how is that?
Well, it's not a literal number. To suggest that the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes means exactly 12,000, not 11,999 or 12,001, I think should stretch the credulity of even the most literalistic Jehovah's Witness beyond the breaking point. They have that kind of idea in their minds. But, I mean, think about it. 10 of the 12 tribes lost their national identity almost 3,000 years ago in the Assyrian exile, and the other two, Judah and Benjamin, were largely decimated 2,000 years ago by Roman hordes. Not only that, but the pattern of the Bible is to refer to the community of faith, whether Jew or Gentile, with Jewish designations. And that's why you see the New Jerusalem figuratively built on the foundation of the 12 apostles, and it's entered through 12 gates inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And not only that, but if you read a little further in Revelation chapter 21, the walls are 12 times 12 or 144 cubits thick. And therefore, it's far more likely that 144,000 is a number that represents the 12 apostles of the Lamb multiplied by the 12 tribes of Israel times 1,000. And as such, it becomes the figurative use of a number representing true Israel as it was intended to be in perfect symmetry and providentially sealed.
Okay. So the idea that there's, you know, the 144,000, is that, where would that, like, the number itself, is that, what are we to believe when we read that in Revelation?
Well, as I said, this represents true Israel as it was intended to be. And as such, this is a number that's emblematic of the purified bride from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language that will step over Jordan into a new Jerusalem prepared for her from the very foundations of the world. The 144,000 is thus the limitless great multitude of all whose names are written in the book of life and who will inherit the courts of God for all eternity. One of the things I've pointed out on this broadcast is that the 144,000 and the great multitude are not two different peoples, but they're in essence two different ways of describing the same purified bride. Literarily, the 144,000 and the great multitude are comparable to the lion and the lamb. So just as John is told about a lion and turns to see a lamb, so he is told about the 144,000 and turns to see a great multitude. And in this way, we can see that the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb. In other words, the same entity, but it's seen from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered. From the other, she is innumerable, a great multitude that no one can count. By the way, the reason that I'm really into the answer to your question, I'm glad you asked it, is I just wrote an article for the Christian Research Journal on that very question. That's in the upcoming edition of the Christian Research Journal.
Okay. Can a person go online and get more information from your...
Yeah. You know, there's a couple of other places that I have written about this. One of the places I've written about this is in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. There's an entry on the 144,000. I've also written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code.
Okay. So is your feeling that the 144,000 and the, like the you talk about or you read about the remnant, do you believe that they're the same group then, or are they two separate?
Well, I mean, you know, when you ask that question, oftentimes the question is colored by what you've heard on radio. In fact, well, I was just talking at the beginning of this broadcast about traveling and listening to Christian radio, and I heard a couple of Christian broadcasters talk about this very thing with a great amount of, I think, sophistry and sensationalism, quite frankly, but not reading Scripture in light of Scripture. And so the problem is a lot of people have perceptions with respect to numbers in the book of Revelation that come more from a fertile imagination than reading Scripture in light of Scripture. If you read Scripture in light of Scripture, you see that the figurative use of the number 12 and its multiples is well established. In other words, it's not part of something that someone dreams up, but something that you get from the Bible itself. For example, the tree of life in paradise restored is said to bear 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the great presbytery in heaven is surrounded by 24 elders. You see that in, I think it's Revelation chapter 4 and also in 11 and 19. And not only that, but the figurative use of the whole number 1,000 is also common in Old Testament usage, such as God increased the number of the Israelites 1,000 times, or God keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations, or God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So the idea of rendering this figuratively is something that comes from the Scriptures itself. And who can help but think back to Ezekiel's depiction of a man who is clothed in linen, etching a mark on the foreheads of those who have grieved and lamented over all the detestable things done in Jerusalem prior to the destruction by the Babylonians 6 centuries before Christ, or fail to realize that those who were marked were the earnest of the 144,000 sealed prior to Jerusalem's destruction in AD 70. So again, all of this is contextualized by the Bible itself. And this is the very thing that we need to do in biblical interpretation. We have to always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And this is particularly noteworthy with respect to the book of Revelation. Reason being that Revelation is not only an apocalypse in the sense of an unfolding, but also an apocalypse in the sense of a linguistic matrix that is drawn from the wellspring of the Old Testament literature.
Okay. So if I was to write a paper on Revelation and I wanted to, you know, like the remnant and the 144,000, so I would be saying in the paper that they are not the same, that the number 144,000 is not a literal number. You know, I just want to make those points clear.
The Jehovah's Witnesses think that it's a literal number, and there are a lot of sophists and sensationalists, even in the evangelical Christian church today, who say it is a literal number. It's not, as the Jehovah's Witnesses put it, it's Jewish witnesses in their view. So the Jehovah's Witnesses have this view that the 144,000 is a literal number of tickets that go to people that get entry into heaven, and the other Great Crowd is an earthly class. So the 144,000 tickets have been sold. It's literally only 144,000. There's not 144,000 in one tickets, and therefore no one can get a ticket into heaven at this point. All those tickets have gone. But likewise, just as Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong, so are those sophists and sensationalists in the present-day church that are saying it's literally 144,000 Jewish witnesses, not Jehovah's Witnesses now, but Jewish witnesses that are those who have never been with women. They're virgins, and they're part of the remnant in the end days and all of these kinds of things. All of this is sophistry, and it's sensationalism, and it really doesn't have any place in the Christian church. It's unfortunate. It sells well, but it doesn't comport well with the biblical text.
Yeah, I just figured maybe that the unit 1,000 is the biggest unit that they had back then. Like, they don't have million, you don't read about millions in the Bible, and they have, like, you know, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. The unit of measurement, 1,000, to me, is, I figure it's probably, you know, it's not a... It's the biggest unit of measure that they had.
Well, but I mean, it's more analogous in a lot of ways to, you know, me stepping on a scale and saying, oh my goodness, I weigh a ton. I mean, that's a very common figure of speech. It's a way of speaking that's very common to us. If we've gained a couple of pounds, we say, wow, I weigh a ton. But in the same way, 1,000 was a very common usage of a whole number in a metaphorical sense. So, I mean, think about some other examples. Even if 1,000 shekels were weighed out into my hands, I would not lift my hand against the king's son. Remember that epic passage in 2 Samuel, I believe, chapter 18. Golly, what are some other ones? God shows love to 1,000 generations, or better is a day in God's courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Or, as I mentioned, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Do we say, okay, now I want to take that literally. That must mean that God does not own the cattle on 1,001 hills, and he owns more than the cattle on 999 hills. I mean, obviously that's absurd. It's a way of saying God owns everything. So 1,000 as a whole number is invariably used in metaphorical fashion in the whole of the biblical text. And one would certainly suppose that in apocalyptic literature, in terms of that particular genre, to take it now in a wooden literalistic sense as the Jehovah's Witnesses do, or as some Christian controversialists do, is well, to be polite, it's just simply absurd.
Yeah. Okay, man. Well, thank you for your time, and appreciate your advice and your information.
You got it. Thank you for your question. I love the comebacks, because that means that you're listening and you want to understand. And I think these are really important things to understand. Speaking to the broader audience as well, let me say that this is part of the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's an art, and it is a science. It is a science in that rules apply. It is an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. In fact, the whole second section of my book called Has God Spoken is devoted to that very art and science. And the reason for it is, if God has spoken, if the Bible is in fact the infallible repository for faith and practice, then the attendant question becomes, what has God said? And that entails learning to read the Bible for all its worth, mining it for all its wealth. Again, as I was traveling, I was listening to radio broadcasts, and sometimes I was close to getting into an accident listening to some of the absurd things. I was hearing a Christian radio, of all things. Sometimes I heard better things on the Mormon channel. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book you need to get your hands on, called The Osteenification of American Christianity. This important resource shines the light on one of the biggest threats to the church in America and around the world.
and it shows how you can defend yourself against its lies that can leave you spiritually naked and vulnerable. The Ostenification of American Christianity is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Ostenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Ostenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the unreasonable effectiveness of mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Ostenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Ostenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Christianity is under attack, but the enemy isn't who you think it is. The enemy is a new kind of so-called Christianity that exchanges the glory of the cross for the glory of consumerism. Hank Hanegraaff exposes this false religion in his new book, The Ostenification of American Christianity, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request yours when you go online to equip.org with your gift today. That's equip.org. Let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Bill. He's listening in Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Bill.
I fed him, or did I feed him? I fed him.
Bill, you are on the air. I don't know who you're feeding, but you're on the air.
Yep, my wife just got home. Good to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
My wife and I are monthly supporters.
Oh, bless you.
And I have several of your publications and some DVDs. I just recently bought the Flight.
Oh, wonderful.
I have that and the Darwin's Dilemma. That was totally a delight. But I know, I understand that you get a lot of questions about Revelation, and so hopefully my question today will be maybe a little fresher. I'm teaching the class on a Saturday at our church, and we've spent 2 months, and we haven't gotten past verse 4.
Oh.
we're taking a real in-depth looking into the Scriptures and letting Scripture interpret Scripture. And I also have borrowed your LIGHTS acronym out of the Apocalypse Code.
Oh, great.
We used that for one of our lessons, and thank you very much for that, and I hope I have your permission.
Let the wind blow.
Well, I appreciate that. But my question is, in my, I've been studying Revelation for years, and I have a pretty good background in the Old Testament. I'm going back through the prophets again.
Mm-hmm.
I'm midway through Ezekiel. And I have a simile that I'd like to see what your opinion is. I see, and I agree with you on the harlot. I agree totally that that's, there's one harlot I spoke of in the Old Testament, and that's Israel. And the great city is Jerusalem. And I see a simile to a court scene in Revelation. You have the judge, the one sitting on the throne. You have the prosecuting attorney with the writ of divorcement. And then the judgment on the harlot. And we do also know that the judgment for adultery is stoning to death, which happened in AD 70. So I just wanted your opinion. I'm on my cell phone, so what I'm going to do is hang up and listen to your question. And again, I appreciate your ministry. And God bless you.
Well, God bless you as well. And I think you're onto something because, and first of all, great that you're spending so much time with the beginning of the book of Revelation. Not enough people spend enough time there because in the prologue, you get the answer to what is going on in the rest of the book. It's setting the table for you. And it answers a lot of questions in terms of what epic is being discussed. So it puts you in the right time frame. But beyond that, the essence of Revelation is the unveiling of a bride. And as I've said in the Apocalypse Code, as such, it becomes a wedding covenant from beginning to end. So it begins with seven love letters to a persecuted bride. In other words, to true Israel. And remember, true Israel is those who are God's people from every tongue and every tribe and every people throughout the earth that love and revere Him. They're the opposite of those who are Gentiles or unbelievers, as they're described in the Scripture. These are those gathered around types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't have to do with your bloodline. So Ruth, a Moabite, the arch enemy of Israel, is in the lineage of Jesus Christ and is true Israel, though she is a Moabite. And many other examples could be given from the Old Testament. So again, it begins with seven love letters to a persecuted bride or true Israel. And then it continues with the noxious vision of a prostituted bride. And this is apostate Israel. And as you've noted, it's very graphic in the Old Testament. You see pictures of this prostituted bride in language that I hardly dare use on the radio. If you read Ezekiel, you alluded to that, or Jeremiah, there is language with respect to Jerusalem as a prostituted bride that is so graphic. Again, I hardly dare use the language on the air, although I've depicted it in my book, The Apocalypse Code. And then we see the judgment of God written on a seven-sealed scroll and announced by seven angels with seven trumpets, and it depicts the seven plagues that befall a prostitute that's in bed with a beast. And then it concludes with the unveiling of a purified bride. So you have this persecuted bride, you have this prostituted bride, and then you have in the end the purified bride, or true Israel, and she's carried by the bridegroom over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. So Revelation is unveiling this persecuted bride or true Israel represented by the faithful in seven churches in the province of Asia. And you find all of that in the first chapter, by the way, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. But the letters of Christ to a persecuted bride utilize symbols that are deeply embedded in the language of the Bible. And in the same sense, the judgment of Christ against a prostituted bride is written on a seven-sealed scroll and is announced with these seven trumpets and depicted by seven plagues. And then they find their referent in the Old Testament scriptures likewise. So in some sense, when you work your way through the book of Revelation, you find that you're working your way through the history of all of Scripture from beginning to end. In fact, if you become really familiar with the book of Revelation, you find recapitulations, and you can start concocting them, as it were, in your mind, or recalling them in your mind from the whole panoply of Scripture. That's what's so beautiful about mastering the book of Revelation. The other thing that might be helpful is you start to see Revelation as two books. You have one book that goes from chapter 1 to chapter 11, and another book from chapter 12 to chapter 22. Perfect symmetry, but it's in essence two books. And if you see that, you'll start seeing some of the recapitulations that I'm alluding to as well. But again, I think that you have a very good perspective. This, in a sense, is, as you depict, a great court scene. And it does have to do with God divorcing the prostituted bride and pronouncing judgment on her. And it is depicted in the sense of a court, as you so beautifully alluded to in the prologue to your question. Let's go back to the questions and talk to Gloria in Victoria, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Gloria.
Hi. Gee whiz. A lot of speakers, long time. I'm asking about Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and where he talks about the 10%. Is that still in law? I mean, I know that was the old law, but I know that Corinthians says we give from the heart. So what is the right thing, Hank?
Well, you know, I think that the idea of the tithe is an idea that we should stick with, in the sense that what was tithing meant to do in the first place? Moses said we tithe in order to demonstrate that we revere the Lord our God always, and reverence for God is a timeless principle. It is as important today as it was in the time of Moses. But I think that what you allude to in your question is a really important point for all of us to latch onto, and that is the New Testament ideal is stewardship. And stewardship, in essence, if you want to picture it, is having an open hand, where you hold everything that you have in that hand, your time, your talent, your treasure, so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. So you say, God, I don't own anything. You own 100% of everything. I'm simply a steward, and I want to use what I have for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. So now it's no longer perfunctory. It's no longer a matter of law. It's a matter of the grace by which you recognize that God owns everything, that his arm is an arm that is unfailing. While your arm and your own resources can run out, his never will. So you move, as it were, from a legalistic prescription that has merit and value to the hilarious world of being able to trust fully in God and therefore having your hands opened rather than a closed fist.
Thank you. And the other thing I wanted to ask too, Hank, is, when you give to one another, like, and you give to somebody on the street or somebody in your family or wherever, you're giving that money. Is that the same kind of idea? Like, I give to people on the street.
No, I think that's wonderful.
They're sitting there.
Yeah, you know, and this is what we ought to do. We ought to give where we see needs. You know, you can't walk by a need that God brings to your attention and say, you know what? What I was going to give to you, I have already given to the church, or I've already given to someone else. No, when you see a need, that need is seen for a reason, and God has brought you into the orbit of that need for a reason, and then prayerfully, before your Lord, you make a decision on how you're going to meet that need. In some cases, it means bringing someone into your home. I remember one of my daughters a few years ago saw the need of a young girl, And she came to me and she said, "Dad, can we go for a walk?" And I knew something was coming. I didn't know what was coming. We went for a walk, and that walk turned into a talk while we were walking. And basically it was, here's a need, and this young girl needs a home. And so she came and lived with us for a long time. And that's happened more than once. So my family keeps extending. But this was my daughter seeing a need and wanting to meet that need. And so she came to me and told me about it and worked it out so that that young girl could become a part of our family for a period of time and in our hearts and lives forever.
Okay. Some of the churches say that you only get blessed if you give the 10%.
Well, it's, you know, unfortunately, and, you know, again, getting back to a theme that I talked about earlier on in the broadcast, I was in the car this weekend and listened to the radio for a long time, and I saw a lot of manipulation going on. You know, it's like, it's kind of like selling Genzu knives. But wait, there's more. And I really feel that this is bad. Or you can only get this resource this month. And to the extent that we're ever guilty of something like that, we don't want to be. Because, you know, the fact of the matter is any resource we have at the Christian Research Institute is available to anyone anytime they want it. But again, we want to sometimes capitalize on gimmicks to promote things, and I think there are churches and organizations that do that in order to manipulate you to give a certain amount to what they're interested in. But I think what's really important is that we're stewards, that we make investments wisely, and that means that we put resources into organizations or churches that are really making a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. You do that with your talent. You do that with your time. And there's no reason you shouldn't do that with your treasure.
Well, thank you, Hank. You cleared a lot up for me. And I've been listening to you when I can for quite a few years. I'm 76.
Oh, wow. Well, you sound wonderful. And hopefully we have an opportunity to meet in this life. If not, we'll have an opportunity to meet in eternity. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So many of you hanging on. But unfortunately, I cannot stay in studio. I have a date with one of my children right after the show. Look forward to being right back here, though, tomorrow to answer more of your questions. Stay tuned for that.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine,
combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis: the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor. What cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language? Don't all religions lead to heaven? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.